This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take four of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5, and Intelsat 39, and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395 6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. Now, protesters throughout the U.S. and Europe have voiced their strong opposition to just about every move that Donald Trump has made since assuming the Oval Office for his second term as U.S. president. Now, in the U.S., demonstrators push back at the Trump administration's moves to fire thousands of federal workers, close Social Security Administration field offices, effectively shutter entire agencies, deport immigrants, scale back protections for people of color, and cut federal funding for health programs. And throughout the world, and especially Europe, protesters are in the streets taking part in hundreds of demonstrations dubbed the hands-off movement. Hands-off the UK, hands-off Gaza, hands-off Ukraine, and etc. And all this adds to protesters' concerns of looming global recession resulting from Donald Trump's aggressive global tariffs regime. And we'll discuss these anti-Trump rallies in your Spotlight program. And now for this package.
But every point in tariffs is worth more.
President Donald Trump's second term has been marked by bold and controversial moves, from imposing tariffs on nearly all foreign trading partners, which he hails as an economic revolution, to intensifying deportation efforts that have sparked both praise and outrage. Trump's agenda has reshaped the nation's social and economic landscape. While some applaud these measures as necessary steps to protect American jobs and security, critics warn of rising consumer prices, economic uncertainty, and the human cost of aggressive immigration policies. The fallout has been global. On Saturday, protests erupted across the world, reaching a fever pitch. In Washington, D.C., tens of thousands gathered, joined by demonstrators in cities from New York to Los Angeles, and even as far as Paris and Berlin.
I think it's important to speak up. I think silence is not an option. I think you have to say engage. You have to stay vigilant. I think it's not only for our community at large, but the world at large. I think that enough is enough.
The hands-off rallies, organized by over 150 groups, voiced opposition to government downsizing, trade policies, and what many see as an erosion of civil liberties. The message was clear. Resistance to Trump's policies is mounting, and the world is watching. Many remarks focus on the role played in Trump's administration by wealthy donors, most notably Elon Musk, who has served as an advisor to the president and has been playing a key role in government downsizing.
They would have our people believe that the reasons we can't afford rent, the reason we can't afford health care, the reason we can't afford groceries is because of other people in our own communities. Yes, we know that this system is rigged and the status quo doesn't work for Americans, but it's not rigged against the billionaires. It's rigged for the billionaires and for the corporations.
Adding to the tension, recent polls show approval ratings for President Trump slightly slipping. As the dust settles on a night of unprecedented demonstrations, one question looms large. What lies ahead for Trump's presidency? Will the anger towards his policies subside, or will they ignite further division and unrest? Only time will tell.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
And now for our guests. Joining us is Mr. John Stepling, author and commentator out of Inderøy, Norway. And Mr. Daniel Patrick Welch, political commentator, joining us from Boston, Massachusetts. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the broadcast here. Thank you for your patience while you ran that report for our viewers. John, I guess we'll start with you in Inderøy, Norway. Good to have you, bud. Your initial thoughts on why do you think the world is mobilizing the way we're witnessing against the Trump administration?
I think that this is what happens when 40 years ago you pulled the plug on public education, and you have an extraordinarily misinformed and politically ignorant population. Not to say that Trump doesn't warrant protest, but of course, so did Joe Biden and so did Obama and so did every president back to Reagan, certainly. And I think that part of this is this is liberal America wringing their hands in outrage at things that they perceive as dangerous. I saw no protest signs about the bombing of civilians in Yemen, for example, not one. Very little protest about Israeli policy and the abetting and support for a genocide in Gaza. I'm not seeing any protests about that. In fact, I saw signs at some protests, hands off NATO. You despair at the kind of hopeless stupidity of much of this. But this is the U.S., which has been in sharp decline for at least a decade, longer than that. The transference of wealth to the top 1% happened under Obama. The living conditions, the quality of life has continued to deteriorate over the last 20 years, and really much longer than that. But certainly, I think you can say since Reagan, we have seen a steady decline in job security, quality of life, We've seen a mental health crisis, a crisis of obesity. People are miserable and unhappy, and they also take offense at Trump's style. And there's been a lot of, and understandably so, he talks like a mafia don, and he is insulting to people, and he's crude and vulgar and obviously uneducated. And he has this team of techno bot guys who are equally offensive, I think, to the general public. J.D. Vance has a really questionable bedside manner, I have to say. And so people are offended, but they're getting desperate. And it almost wouldn't matter who was president. If it was Kamala Harris, people would be just as desperate because the system is failing. And that's the message here. It's really failing, and the infrastructure is crumbling, and there are no answers, and there are no jobs, and there's no hope for anybody right now. That's the overriding reality.
Thank you there. And Daniel, thanks for your patience there. Welcome to our Spotlight program there, pal. Daniel, many people in London are holding up signs, no to MAGA hate, dump Trump, resist the tyrant, save democracy. What do you think about Donald Trump and his policies getting people motivated to this level of mobilization? Or to John's point, do you feel he's just been the scapegoat for a declining living standard over a generation now in America and abroad?
Well, I can't. The hair raises on the back of my neck at labeling Trump a scapegoat, if anything. So was I was bummed that John got to go first. I love John. I admire. He's a great writer, but I figured he'd steal all my lines. Yeah, this is. I am a veteran of these marches. I've been doing it since I was five, going to to counter an anti-busing march in South Boston in 1970. You know, it is important for people to be on the streets. But John is absolutely right. They're angry. They would be angry if Carmel, whatever was president. But they wouldn't be in the streets because it wouldn't be organized by the party out of power. This looks to me depressingly and sadly like a color revolution, what the CIA has organized in country after country for the last 80 years. All having signs in the same fonts, although they don't need this because, you know, Bernays has taught them to meld people's minds in such a way that they come up with these self-thought things like the picture of Putin's puppets, Musk, Trump, and Vance, right? I mean, this is stupidity gone off the rails. And what do they want? They, meaning the billionaire class's puppets who set this up, the other faction of the oligarchy. This is not, you know, billionaires shouldn't be running our government, but they have been forever. And this is just different billionaires. And so now what they're trying to get is back in power without changing anything serious. Get back the reins of power. That's what this is about. That's why you see hands off Ukraine. I mean, we're talking about World War III. We're talking about arming Diego Rivera Diego Garcia to the teeth so that the Americans can attack Iran. Like, there's crazy stuff going on that's a continuity of long-held American foreign policy that threatens actually the world, not just people on Social Security in the United States. It's and these are completely ignored. I agree completely. No signs that I didn't roll my eyes at, quite frankly.
And you know what? I feel like we're going to get off on a tangent, but because it's a good tangent, it's pretty credible where you guys are taking this conversation. I'm going to stick with this. John, I want you to elaborate on what Daniel said about a color revolution organized type of thing by the intelligence we've seen over the decades, because this is a good point that we should probably dwell into. The fact that the Democratic Party is the one pushing this hands-off movement, and 1,200 demonstration sites over 50 U.S. states. And now they've obviously exported these to Europe and elsewhere. And it's so funny when we get into it, because all the Democratic pushback when Trump was in his first term, when Biden got in, and you guys, both of you very well remember, he changed nothing. Not when it came to immigration, to everything the Democrats, especially Biden, lambasted Trump about and said that it's beyond inhumane. It's beyond, I mean, he used every word to demonize Trump and his policies. And guess what he did? All we saw was nothing more than continuity. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, well, American foreign policy never changes. And your other guest is right. And I'm a big fan of him as well, actually. There were no signs that I didn't roll my eyes at. I mean, just idiots that Trump was a communist agent, a Putin stooge, that, you know, he was somehow bringing world communism to America. This is just, it is mind-numbingly stupid stuff, and you do wonder about it. I don't want to think my fellow Americans have sunk into this level of ignorance, but I fear they have. Is this a psyop of some sort? Yeah, I mean, it's certainly possible. There's always agent provocateurs. There's always when it's organized at this level, one does start to question things. And look, Biden was the worst president in history, and there were no protests. Biden gave his son a pardon after obvious criminal misconduct of a pretty serious kind. He's just pardoned. We had COVID under Biden. We had all kinds of foreign policy crimes under Biden. His treatment of Israel was very much the same. The foreign policy rhetoric was the same. It's the same defense contractors in office and in that revolving door at the Pentagon, CIA, State Department. It's all the same people. What Trump brings out is a certain outrage because people dislike his style. I really think that a lot of it is he's just offensive to the sensibilities of people. But also, we have reached a point where the standards of living in the U.S. have deteriorated hugely. There's no work. There's no optimism about a future in which there will be work. And, you know, you have people like Elon Musk talking about universal basic income and, you know, colonies on Mars and stuff. Yeah, I get that it starts to become disturbing because it's cloud cuckoo land. And the reality, however, is when you have people supporting American imperialism and all these protests continue to, defend American imperialism, the wars in Gaza, 20 years in Afghanistan, on and on and on and on, 900 military bases around the world, and now Netanyahu is going to visit to push for a war against Iran. This never changes. So why are these people out on the streets right now? Maybe it's just economic. They fear the coming depression. But it feels a little suspicious. I agree with your other guest to that degree. The level of organization is surprising, let's say.
And the contradictions we see in Donald Trump, the character, Daniel, he's pushing himself off as this anti-war guy, yet he continues to fuel Israel's genocide in Gaza. He was actually a big part of the fact that the ceasefire in Gaza broke down, and hinting, using force against Iran, against Panama, Greenland, against Mexico for all the fentanyl coming into the States. Is this self-proclaimed anti-war Donald Trump who he is, or is he just part of what he refers to himself as the deep state, but he doesn't realize it?
Well, I hate the term deep state because it's just the state. That's what it is. It's the state. It's the system. It's the ruling class. You know, Marx said, it's like there's an old meme of the Illuminati. And it says, "You mean ruling class, bro." There's a picture of Marx with a glass of wine or something. I don't know. Just, I mean, the thing is that, yes, he represents the billionaire class. There's no question about that. The thing about being an anti-war person is absurd and ridiculous. You can't say that. All that he ever actually said himself was that these wars were a waste of money and they were the wrong thing to do. I mean, he's very clearly looking to save money in Ukraine, to spend money to fight China on Taiwan and Iran and Yemen and so on. So it is true that what John said again about style. This is a projection. He's a con man. He's a hustler. That's who he's always been. He's real estate, like a slumlord trying to make deals. You know, that's not that doesn't have any depth to it. And that's the whole thing, is that you can't attack Trump the person. Not that I care about the guy, but it doesn't rise to the level of mass protest. People should be voicing their actual concerns, not stylistic ones. Because I can agree with both. I know a lot of people. You run into someone in the pub who says, I like Trump. He pisses off the wrong people. I mean, the right people, sorry. He pisses off all the right people. That's what, you know, that's a style thing. They like that kind of style. Then the liberals who say he's gross and he's ew and he's this. Plus, he's just so offensive to everyone with a human heart. But again, style over substance has become the only metric by which Americans can value candidates and policies, and they ignore the facts, which are U.S. hegemony is going on continuously and is in real trouble. I won't doubt that the things against Trump in Europe and elsewhere are things against U.S. policy for two generations, and they should continue. And they are becoming successful in some ways, but not in the American political voting public.
Right. And John, if I could really, quickly get your take on the tariffs regime by Donald Trump. It seemed to be irking everyone from New York to London. Tariffs on everyone. Baseline of 10%, like a gratuity charge at a restaurant for practically everyone that you're trading with. Additional tariff regimes ranging from 10 to 30% from China to Mexico, from Canada, you very well know, to your American so-called, pardon, your European so-called allies there. So it's shocking. Every single market index, at least 5% were shaken over the last couple of days. A lot of economists say that a global recession is imminent. How do you see Trump's global tariff war here, John? And is it going to benefit ultimately the American consumer? I guess that's the big thing. He's emphasizing, he's trying to do.
Ultimately, the American working class will suffer the most from this. And he doesn't care about that. The idea that somehow Trump is stumbling blindly and clumsily into a global depression is nonsense. That's what they want. Ever since COVID, there has been this kind of restructuring, global economic restructuring, a kind of contraction of capital. This will end up hurting the working class. They will be disciplined further. They will be subjected to further controls and restrictions in how they lead their lives. These marches are not about the things that they really should be about, obviously. All the way back to Reagan, you know, destroyed unions and crushed American labor. And that's really happening again. It may make Trump unpopular for a while, but he doesn't care because, you know, this is electoral theater in a way. The people who really run the country allow this theater to take place, and everybody gets up in arms about it and clutches their pearls takes place in marches like this. But America people should be concerned with the imperialist wars and global destruction that the U.S. and now Israel, but the targeting of China, Russia, Iran, these are crazy imperialist adventures that the U.S. is less and less capable of prosecuting. The era of U.S. power, hegemonic power, is over, and so there is an undercurrent of desperation in all of this as well from the government side.
All right, we're just about out of time. Daniel, I wanted to give you more time. We have about a little less than a minute left. Trump's also, a lot of these protesters are also pushing back on Donald Trump's cabinet appointments, from Elon Musk to anti-vax Robert F. Kennedy to handle health and human services, to Tulsi Gabbard running national intelligence services, to Kash Patel heading the FBI. Good or bad for America, or to your earlier point, is he just doing this to tick people off?
He just doing this to concentrate his power and justify the election, winning the election. Again, that's the scam, just to win the election. What he's doing is what billionaires always do. Billionaires want to make more money for themselves. That's what the trade war is about, reshaping, pulling up the drawbridges so that America can be more of an autarky to get ready for this contraction. And they're late to the game. They are scared. And that despair is visible from below. And people are latching onto it for the wrong reasons.
Great talk, gentlemen. Appreciate having you both on. Stay safe to the both of you there. Don Stepling joining us there out of Inderøy, Norway. And also Daniel Patrick Welch joining us from Boston, Massachusetts. And this brings us to end your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in. And goodbye for now.
Palestine is our right. They say to their parents, we'll fight for what is right. They say not to worry, God is on our side. They say we'll die for Palestine. Palestine, forever Palestine.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful And may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad and his household Assalamu alaikum, my dear audience, brothers and sisters And welcome to the series of Talks for Humanity This is Hamza Azizi talking with you about different characteristics of perfect human being Mentioned in the last verses of chapter Furqan Previously, we opened a new profile within the characteristics of perfect human being, and that was supported by a prerequisite point. In the last episode, we tried to elaborate that prerequisite point, an introductory point, which was about the capital, the investment, the startup capital of every human being. If you remember, we made an analogy talking about a trader, a businessman, who usually starts with a startup capital. He starts his business, and as soon as he loses his capital, he will not be able to continue the trade anymore, meaning that whatever we can say that it's his treasure. It's his primary support. So it's impossible for a trader to make the business, to do the business without having the startup capital. So in case that the person spends his capital without taking back anything in return, after his business, we can name him as a loser. We mentioned that that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Asr mentions that innal insana lafi khusr. Generally, all human beings are in loss. The human being is in loss. We mentioned that this verse and the content of this verse depends and relies on the fact that if human being with this startup capital that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to him as a present, and which is his life. The life is the most precious capital that we have. The life, time, and the capabilities, talents, capacities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala implanted within our soul. All of them are among our startup capital. So we have come to this world to use this capital to do our business. And our business is to collect in this world whatever good deed, good quality, good characters that will help us in our next life, in our eternal life. So in case that we spend our time we lose our life without taking anything back in return, we definitely are a loser. We are losers. No matter we think that we are taking benefit out of this life or not. That's why we read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا. Shall we inform you about the biggest losers in regard to works? Who are the biggest losers? Allah continues, الَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Those whose endeavors goes away in the life of the world, while they suppose that they are doing good, they're doing the best. It doesn't matter what they think. The reality is that they are losers because they have lost their life, they have lost their startup capital without giving anything, without taking anything in return. So that's literally is a loser. That was the fact that we explained and elaborated in the last episode. Now, we want to get back to the chapter Furqan and the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on this prerequisite and introductory fact. Follow me. I will come back after a short break. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ya muslimi sallu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad sallu alayhi. Welcome back, my dear audience, to this series of Talks for Humanity. This is Hamza Azizi. We talked about the startup capital that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to all of us. Our life, our talents, our capabilities, abilities. And we said that in case we do not take anything in return, we will be losers. Now, get back to this verse in chapter Furqan. One of the characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions among the descriptions, among the characteristics of Ibadur Rahman is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. When they come up vain talk, pass by nobly. It means the avoid vain talks. They do not intervene in such talks. They do not join such talks. And you know that talks here are a kind of symbol. Actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the characteristics of perfect human beings, Ibadur Rahman. He wants to emphasize that these people, they avoid losing their capital, losing their lifetime for nothing. That is the core point. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says one of their characteristics is that whenever they face vain talks, or let's say vain acts, vain parties, vain gatherings, whatever that is not useful, is not going to be beneficial for them. That is called laghv in Arabic language. Al-laghv means whatever that is not useful, beneficial, is not going to add anything to your knowledge, to your capabilities, is not going to add anything to your capital. As a matter of fact, it is reducing your capital without having any advantage out of that. So that is laghv. One of the characteristics of Ibadur Rahman is they avoid such circumstances. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in chapter Mu'minun, verse 3, says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرَضُونَ. Believers, the true believers, are the ones who avoid vain talks. This is also a kind of emphasis. In another verse also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in chapter Qasas, verse 55, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا اللَّغْوَ أَعْرَضُوا عَنْهُ. One of the characteristics of the true believers is that when they hear vain talk, they avoid it. So you see, very interestingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is the characteristic of Ibadur Rahman. And that sounds quite logic, because as I said in introductory fact, that when they want to keep their and protect their capital, startup capital, they have to do so. They have to take care of their time, of their life, of their capabilities, because every second that we are losing, we are losing our time. We are losing our capital. So we have to gain something in return. Otherwise, we will be losers. So we will elaborate more on that issue in the next episode, inshallah. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever. Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. Oh God, please don't deprive me a blissful life eternally. Shown in front of you, and no one will be beside me. I'll be standing on my own. Blessing me with your mercy is all I'm hoping for. Oh Allah, make my wishes come true. Jannah, Jannah.
In the limelight.
The United States' interest in Greenland is a microcosm of its broader Arctic strategy. A bid to secure economic interests, project power under the pretext of national security, and counter the growing influence of rival powers in this strategically vital region. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Euronews has covered this story and tells us more. US President Donald Trump has dramatically stepped up efforts to seize control of Greenland by dispatching Vice President J.B. Vance, an Ohio native, to visit the mineral-rich, semi-autonomous territory of Denmark, which the United States has eyed for over 150 years. Addressing US troops at Pituffik Space Base on Greenland's northwestern coast on Friday, 28th of March, J.D. Vance delivered Trump's message unequivocally. He made it clear that the American president's ultimate goal is to claim Greenland for the United States by using force if necessary. J.D. Vance said, "We do not believe that military force will ever be necessary, not so much to sound reassuring as to subtly warn that military action could in fact be an option." This would not be the first time for the United States to send troops to seize Greenland. During the Second World War, the US occupied the island after Germany captured Denmark. In 1949, Washington relinquished its claim on Greenland after Denmark joined the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO. While at the US military base, Vice President J.D. Vance took aim at Denmark, a long-time NATO ally, accusing the Nordic Kingdom of failing to adequately protect the island's security. Vance said, "Our message to Denmark is very simple. You have not done a good job by the people of Greenland. You have underinvested in the people of Greenland, and you have underinvested in the security architecture of this incredibly beautiful landmass filled with incredible people. That has to change." J.D. Vance claimed Greenland would be better off partnering with the United States. The rebuke of a long-standing ally came shortly after Greenland formed a broad-based coalition government that excludes hardliners advocating swift independence from Denmark. Greenland was a colony of Denmark from 1721 until 1953, when it became a formal territory under the Danish constitution. In 2009, the Arctic island gained broad self-governing autonomy, including the right to declare independence through a referendum. A majority of Greenland's 57,000 inhabitants are in favour of independence, but many fear that breaking away from Denmark too soon could expose the island to a new colonial master, the United States of America. Donald Trump is not the first American president to eye Greenland. The idea of acquiring the world's largest island has surfaced multiple times in U.S. history, with notable internal discussions occurring in 1867, 1910, 1946, 1955, and most recently under Donald Trump in 2019 and 2025. Straddling the Arctic Circle between the United States, Russia, and Europe, Greenland holds a unique geopolitical advantage that has drawn Washington's interest for over a century and a half. Donald Trump first made waves with his offer to buy Greenland during his first term in office, but he has taken his desire to own the island to a whole new level since returning to the White House for a second term. Donald Trump said in his congressional address in March, "I think we're going to get it," adding, "one way or the other, we're going to get it." The United States' interest in Greenland is a microcosm of its broader Arctic strategy, a bid to secure economic interests, project power under the pretext of national security, and counter the growing influence of rival powers in this strategically vital region. With tensions already running high, the timing of J.D. Vance's visit to Greenland, just weeks after Greenland's parliamentary elections, has ruffled feathers in both Greenland and Denmark. Relations between Greenland and Denmark have long been strained, as many Greenlanders continue to harbour grievances over colonial-era mistreatment. However, Donald Trump's aggressive push for Greenland has spurred Denmark to improve its ties with a semi-autonomous Arctic island. Before J.D. Vance's arrival, Danish Prime Minister Mette Frederiksen congratulated Greenland's new Prime Minister Jens Frederik Nielsen and his incoming government. She said, "I look forward to close cooperation in an unnecessarily conflict-filled time." Donald Trump sees Greenland, whose capital, Newark, is closer to New York than to Copenhagen, as a key asset for United States national security. He has frequently threatened to seize the island through a financial transaction or military force since his return to the Oval Office. The New Republic website has also covered the same story. How does Greenland factor into United States' national security calculations? The Arctic island lies along the shortest route from Europe to North America, making it critical to the U.S. ballistic missile warning system. The United States already has a significant military presence in Greenland through the Pituffik Space Base, which supports missile warning and space surveillance operations for NATO. During the Cold War era, the base served as an early warning post for potential Soviet missile strikes on Europe. Today, it offers a uniquely strategic location for air and submarine surveillance. The United States has made it clear that it wants to expand its military presence on Greenland, with plans to install radars to monitor the waters connecting Greenland, Iceland and Britain, a gateway frequently traversed by Russian naval ships and nuclear submarines. Acquiring Greenland outright would significantly expand America's Arctic claim, bolstering its influence over the region. But there is certainly more to U.S. interest in Greenland than just security concerns. Economically, Greenland heavily relies on its fishing industry, which accounts for over 95% of exports, and on Denmark's annual subsidies, which cover about half of the island's public budget. In recent years, some Greenlandic politicians have considered a free association with the United States, whereby they would swap Danish subsidies for American support, while maintaining the autonomy similar to arrangements with the Marshall Islands, Micronesia and Palau. Donald Trump's aggressive stance has disrupted those discussions. About 80% of Greenland is covered with ice, some of it a mile thick. As global warming accelerates Arctic ice melting, the region has become a hotbed of international competition, with the United States vying against rivals for control over its untapped mineral resources and emerging shipping routes. As the ice continues to recede, ironically due to pollution from major emitters like the United States, Greenland's minerals and rare earth metals are becoming even more enticing. A White House official recently stated that Greenland's rare earth minerals, a collection of 25 critical new materials essential for industries ranging from smartphones to weapon systems, are sufficient to power the U.S. economy for the next generation.
Thank you.